Well, last week we were working on Jeremiah, and I said we were going to cover Jeremiah and Lamentations, and we only covered Jeremiah. So today we're going to cover Lamentations. But before we get into Lamentations, we kind of ended abruptly from Jeremiah. Does anybody have any questions on Jeremiah? I wanted to make one clarification. Tony asked some good questions about Israel, and I realized in talking with her afterwards that maybe I could have been more clear on one particular thing. She had asked about, is there a plan for Israel in Scripture yet in the future? And I kind of acknowledged that there was some debate over a passage in Romans, that there could be some final turn of ethnic Israel to faith toward the end of before Christ's return. And what I maybe didn't clarify enough is I said, well, there's some, in my own understanding of that passage, sometimes I think, yeah, maybe it is talking about a final return of in a large scale of ethnic Israel, and other times I'm not so inclined to think that. What I didn't clarify enough is that that's kind of a minor question over whether there will be a final turning of ethnic Israel to the gospel at the end of the age. That's a bigger, much different question than what you hear most of the time talked about in evangelical circles today, which is a sort of dispensational viewpoint regarding Israel, that God has all these prophecies in the Old Testament that I and others would see as referring ultimately to the gospel and the work of the church, and have been applied very literally by many evangelicals today from a dispensational standpoint to refer to Israel. So, for example, you guys probably heard of David Jeremiah. Great teacher in many ways. Brother in the Lord. I was listening to a sermon from him, though, this week. He called it the Israel Connection. And he quoted some passages from the Old Testament that talked about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And he said that that was fulfilled in 1953 or whatever, when Israel became a nation. And I would respectfully disagree from that logic and that interpretation. I've made the case and will make the case as we study the prophets that all the predictions of restoration for Israel in the Old Testament, all these prophecies, look not ultimately to ethnic Israel being restored in the 1950s to the Palestine with a new physical earthly temple being built and some new golden age for ethnic Israel as a nation. I've made the case repeatedly that the kingdom there was being described looking forward to Christ's kingdom that he would bring. The very kingdom he announced when he came on earth and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the kingdom is one that's more than just an earthly plot of land in this current age. And it's more than just about ethnic Israel as a nation. And the difficulty comes is that a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament very clearly talk about Israel and Judah and earthly promised land and earthly temples. And so last week I introduced the idea of something called a prophetic idiom. Prophetic idiom. That the prophets will talk about the new covenant and the new kingdom that Christ brings, a heavenly kingdom, but using terminology from the Old Testament Israel theocracy. And see, the dispensationalists want to say all those prophecies are looking forward to very physical realizations in ethnic Israel's history. And so when they see Israel as a nation reestablished in the 1900s, they get excited. And I am not buying in with that interpretation. I think the weight of the New Testament shows us that indeed these things are to be seen with a greater realization, that the earthly land was typological. And again, I could point to Hebrews 11. Abraham himself recognized that it was a heavenly city that was ultimately promised. If you want the fullness of the promises that were made to Israel in terms of restoration, well, look at the fullness of the promise in Revelation. Revelation talks in the context of the new heavens and the new earth as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That's the prophetic idiom again, even in the New Testament. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. is not just about the Jews today in the 1900s setting up Jerusalem and building a new earthly temple one day. That's not what the New Jerusalem out of heaven is. It's talking about when Christ returns and the great judgment happens. Some will be cast in the eternal lake of fire forever. Those whose names are written in the book of life, Jew and Gentile, will go to be with the Lord for all eternity, which in one sense can be described as the new heavens and the new earth. In another sense can be described as the New Jerusalem. And so, does Israel have a future in one sense, in the sense I was addressing last week? It's a very small question in my mind. Is there going to be, right before the Lord's return, some final recognition by Jews that they should have followed Christ and turned in faith to Christ? There may be, according to Romans, it says that the Gentiles are causing jealousy among the Jews. And there may be that, but that's a much different question, and frankly a much smaller question than, do all these Old Testament prophecies have to look to very literal, earthly fulfillments in Jesus, or excuse me, in ethnic Israel today? Does that make sense to kind of what I was saying and what I wasn't saying?
I think part of the problem is how the United States has already been allies with Israel, and now Obama is doing things sort of that seem contrary to that and sort of cutting our ties with them. And so I think people that are of the thought that, you know, Israel will be, all these prophecies are really concrete for Israel, that sort of like puts more clout behind being behind Israel as an ally and not just for armaments, but, you know, for more reasons than that, Christianity, etc. So I think maybe that's
it becomes a real practical application for our nation. Do we support Israel as a, quote, Christian nation? Some would have us to support Israel because we believe that supporting Israel is supporting these prophecies that will usher in the final return of Christ. And I would say, if we're going to support Israel as a nation, in light of, as I'm proposing we read the scriptures here on these prophecies, we support Israel or we don't support Israel, not because of biblical prophecy, but whether it makes good politics sense. You know, we should care about peace. And if we can support peace in the Middle East through supporting Israel in some regard politically, that's a political question, not a theological question. But it is why there is a certain movement among some evangelical Christians for us to be pro-Israel, is because they believe that the prophecies in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, they would argue, are looking for a very literal earthly millennium where the Jews reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and that the events of today are setting up for that. Madeline?
Reading Ezekiel, I'm of the belief that the Jews, if it says in Scripture that the Jews will come to the Lord in the last days,
okay,
there will be an outpouring. And if specifically said, the outpouring will be on the Jews. You know, so where does, you know, is this a Presbyterian, Orthodox Presbyterian view that,
Let me clarify. There's two different things we're talking about. I think this is the unclear part: dispensationalism and Israel final coming in to New Covenant. What I'm saying I don't agree with is dispensationalism, and I think it's among OPC people that they would not agree with dispensationalism. Whether the question of there's a final coming in of ethnic Israel at the end of the age is a question that I sometimes say yes to, sometimes I say no to, based on the scriptures, trying to understand the prophecies. I kind of have some uncertainty. And among OBC, there are some who clearly say yes on this, some who say no, and some that are like me who haven't fully decided how I understand all these prophecies. But that's different than dispensationalism. Dispensationalism says more than just this. Dispensationalism says that the prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about restoring Israel as a political, geopolitical nation in Israel, that in the land of promise given to Abraham and his offspring, the dispensationalists say that has to happen prior to the Lord's return, and there's going to be a new temple set up, and animal sacrifices started again, and things like that. And that's what I'm rejecting. I'm rejecting that. I'm open to this, and at times I've thought of this. And there's a passage in Romans that talks about this, and the question becomes, when it uses Israel, is it talking, in that case, in Romans, about ethnic Israel, or is it talking about what Romans says earlier, that not all Israel is Israel, and that Gentiles have been grafted in to Israel? And that's the same, the question in Ezekiel. Is Ezekiel, in the passage that I think you're referring to, is it talking about just strictly ethnic Israel? Or as Paul says, all who are truly Israel, those who are saved in Israel ethnically, but then those who have, through faith in Jesus, and including those Gentiles that have been grafted in, right? What I believe is all the elect are going to be saved. And that's going to include ethnic Jews who have put their faith in Christ, and it's going to include Gentiles who have been grafted into Israel. And so how I ultimately define Israel is all God's chosen people. Because there have been some in Israel that aren't really Israel. For example, Absalom. With Absalom, do we expect to see him in heaven? Just because he's ethnically Israel, I don't think we'd expect to see him in heaven. He seems to have rejected God's people. There's been plenty of Jews who have rejected the gospel. I don't expect to see them in heaven. And so when Romans says all Israel will be saved, I think it's referring to all the elect will be saved. But again, is there a chance, according to how you read some of these kind of, in my opinion, a little bit fuzzy prophecies about Israel coming into the end? Is it talking about how all the elect will come in? Or is it talking about how there will be actual turn of ethnic Israel at the very end to, in widespread, come back to the Lord? And that's, I'm open to that. It very well may be that that's what's being referred to there. Does that make sense, some of the distinction I'm making?
I was wondering, I've heard quite a bit of times that in Revelation, in chapter 14, it says here the 144,000, say that these 144,000 are the Jews that will come from the tribulation at the end of times. So, could that be possible?
That would be either more of a pre-mill, or some dispensationalists hold that as well, as far as I understand. I personally see it as more of a symbolic number, representing all those who are going to ultimately be saved under both Old and New Testaments. If you look at the number symbolically, it's 12 times 12 times 1,000, which is actually 10 times 10 times 10. And there's been made the case that the 12 and the 12 represent old 12 tribes, 12 apostles, Old and New Testaments, all those who have come into salvation under the work of the church, both in the Old and New Testaments. But, you know, that's an interpretation over a very symbolic passage. We look forward to seeing exactly how it's fulfilled at the end, but I lean to see that as a symbolic interpretation personally. But yeah, there have been some that have pointed out, have made the case for exactly what you described, which is, again, I think a point of charity that we need to have. This is very a difficult issue. And do we treat people as heretics who have different views on this? No, we don't. Of course not. There's been good Christian brothers who had disagreements on these things. That's why, like you asked, this is not a strictly OPC position per se. The reason why I said OPC people don't usually take this point, because this in its fullness, the full dispensational teaching in classic dispensational, and Schofield wrote his dispensational Bible, they actually posited that people were saved in different ways in different dispensations. You were saved by works and somehow, for example, in the Old Testament, which is not what we would believe. We believe people in the Old and New Testaments are saved by grace through faith. And so that's really the part that's rejected about dispensationalism here. There are people who are pre-mill in the OPC that would have some view of Israel's activity going forward. And even if you're all-mill like I am, even though I don't believe in an earthly millennial reign of Christ to come, I believe when Christ comes, that's going to be the end. Even though I don't believe that, I still hold open the possibility that just before Christ returns, that the Jews could be excited and return to faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's quite a possible reading of some of the passages that deal with this. So, does that begin to clarify some of the concerns?
Yeah, nobody knows for sure.
The reason I think it's important is because we're going to be going through the prophets. And I want to make this clear as we're going through the prophets, that when I read passages about restoration, most of the time I'm reading them in light of the New Testament church that includes both Jew and Gentiles who believe in Christ and are restored and brought to the kingdom of heaven. And in a sense, that's going to be helpful here when we look at Lamentations today, because someone tell me what the book of Lamentations is about. Anybody remember or know? Or short book, just 5 chapters. What's it sound like it's about? Just take a guess when you hear the word lament.
Mourning.
That's right.
Jeremiah.
Yeah. What did Jeremiah predict? The fall of Jerusalem, that's right. In fact, Jeremiah didn't only predict it, there's recorded the fall of Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah. So he predicted it, he witnessed it. Lamentations is a description of the people mourning the fall of Jerusalem. And what does the fall of Jerusalem represent? Why did the people fall?
Sin,
okay. More specific? They broke the covenant. Sins and breaking the covenant obviously go hand in hand. But particularly, they broke the covenant, and God sent them prophet after prophet and said, if you do not return, you do not repent, I will bring the covenant curses upon you. So let's refresh our memory about the covenant by flipping back to Deuteronomy here. Flip to Deuteronomy 28. Keep a hand in Lamentations, we'll come back here. But I think Lamentations is helpful to read in light of what's predicted in Deuteronomy.
Blessings and curses.
Blessings and curses, yeah. Elena, do you have chapter 28, verse 25?
Yes,
it says a curse threatened on Israel if they don't keep the covenant.
The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth.
Good. And Madeline, do you have verses 49 through 50?
The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, and from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flight, a nation whose tongues thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young.
Okay. And then, Sarah, do you want to read verses 63-64?
And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known.
All right, so you see how predicted right here in Deuteronomy, if they break the covenant, the Jewish people would suffer a curse. They'd be removed from the land. So then, flip over to Lamentations now. This is the context of Lamentations. They have suffered these curses. They've experienced this suffering, military defeat, being plucked from the land. Instead of God giving them good, God has given them bad things. So we're going to look at just a few examples of the suffering in Lamentations. Dennis, read Lamentations 1, verses 1 through 3.
How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night, her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits.
Okay, good. And then another example of the suffering. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Who wants to read? Jean, you want to read that? Lamentations 2, verses 4 through 5.
Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow, with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all those who were pleasing to his eye, on the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds, and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter.
All right, so the passage Dennis had read, and he talked about how the city was lonely, the people had become slaves, Judah's gone into captivity, and then in the passage Jean just read, it talks about the Lord was like an enemy to them in all of this. This is very much what was described in Deuteronomy, how they would suffer when they break the covenant, that the God who had done them all this good would be the God now who would punish them because they broke the covenant. And then I'll read Lamentations 4:1. It says, in Lamentations 4:1, how the gold has become dim, how changed the fine gold, the stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The good things, the gold is not so good anymore. The sanctuary stones are scattered. The temple has been destroyed. This is a real expression of the judgment that they went through as a people. Lamentations is them crying out about this suffering that they went through. This book is an extremely bleak book when you read it. It's 5 chapters, and really the only signs of hope are in chapter 3, where we have some amazing verses, by the way. We'll read them in a second. But the book is so very bleak. Chapter 5 holds out a little bit of hope that there might be hope. but it's very much a cry of pain and suffering to the Lord God. It's a prayer to Him about their suffering. And I think we'll understand a little bit about it when we look back at Deuteronomy again now. Flip back to Deuteronomy, keep your hands in Lamentations. Deuteronomy, we'll look at chapter 30 this time. Chapter 30, I'll read it here. Chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So just stopping right there. See, this is one of the promises in the Old Testament about restoration. And here it says that when you're scattered, when Israel's scattered about in captivity, that they'll remember the Lord. They'll remember the curses that He promised. And they'll return to the Lord. Lamentations is an example of the people doing that. They recognize the curses. It's a book about how we're cursed. And they recognize and turn to the Lord. And we'll see the last chapter really is an appeal to God to forgive them. The book of Lamentations really is the repentance that Israel is told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a testimony of that repentance when they recognize how God has crushed them, and essentially now they're holding out hope that God will answer Deuteronomy 30's promise. Deuteronomy 30 promised that when the people return, God would bring them back to the land, bring them back from captivity. This is these other prophecies that I said we'll look at as we go through the prophets. There are other prophecies that say the same thing Deuteronomy 30 says, that God will bring back Israel and restore them. And so the question becomes, when did that happen? If you look at Deuteronomy 30, Let's see here. In 30 verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers prospered, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord God will put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command you today. So this goes into what we're talking at the beginning of our time today. Is this strictly and only talking about ethnic Israel's returning to the land? Well, we have to acknowledge, obviously, right here it's talking in terms of Israel. No doubt. We have to acknowledge that, right? Well, let's just say if it only was ethnic Israel, then when did this happen? Did it happen when the Jews returned from captivity after Lamentations was uttered, after they were brought to Persia? Is that when the restoration happened? Yes or no? What do you guys think? Let's argue about it. No, why do you say no? I would say in some sense, in some initial fulfillment, you could argue that it was, in the sense that they were brought back out of captivity into the promised land. However, obviously not in its fullness, because they're still under occupation at that time. They don't have freedom, and it says here that they would have a better than their fathers had it. And the other prophets, when they talk about restoration, use similar kind of language to describe how much better it would be. Frankly, they use language like the New Covenant language, like the language in Revelation. That's the kind of betterness that's described. And so I would argue that though it may have seemed to be some sort of initial fulfillment when they came back from Persia and they got to resettle, it wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that some have said, some evangelical brothers in Christ say that 1950 whatever, when Jews were resettled in Israel, that was the beginning of the fulfillment of this. And I respectfully disagree is what I'm saying. I think that you have to read this passage in light of other prophecies in the New Testament and other prophecies in the Old Testament and other passages in the New Testament. Isaiah, for example, that says it's too little of a thing just to save ethnic Israel, but I'm going to bring my gospel to the nations. That God is going to bring a restored kingdom, not just of ethnic Israel, but of Jew and Gentile in Christ who believe and are made partakers of the kingdom that Jesus came to announce. Jesus didn't say the kingdom in Palestine is at hand. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a kingdom that was already not there, not yet coming, right then and there. A kingdom, he said, could even be within you, he says. That's the ultimate expression of this restoration that's promised. Not just an earthly restoration, something far better. Something far better. Now you could ask, and people have, is that not being consistent with the prophecies that are given? If prophecies here talk about ethnic Israel coming into an earthly land, for God to instead give not only ethnic Israel, but those who are truly Israel, both Jew and Gentile, to give them a heavenly inheritance, is that not keeping with the promise? Would that be God breaking His promise then? A good example I heard, I'm trying to remember who told me the example, but if you're living around the 1900s and you promise your young child when he grows up, I will buy you when you get married a horse and buggy. And then when he grows up, you buy him instead a Model T Ford. Have you lied? Have you not kept your promise? You did keep your promise, but you kept it in a far greater way. He doesn't want that horse and buggy anymore. He wants that brand new Ford. So, when we learn in Revelation that the promise is ultimately going to be fulfilled in a new Jerusalem, in a new heaven, in a new earth, that's been brought out through Jesus Christ, that He's begun to fulfill these things, we realize that it's the promise kept, but even better. Well, let's move on here in Lamentations, flipping back to Lamentations. There is hope in Lamentations. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. We'll have Audrey in the back read Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23.
This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Good. And then read verses 31 through 32 as well.
For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercy.
All right, good. So, this is where you find some hope in Lamentations. In the midst of how bleak the suffering is described, and you got some of these verses that probably you might have memorized or sang a song about at points, about God's mercies never failing. His compassion is wonderful. He will not cast off forever. And in the middle of the book, you find the hope. The hope that God will restore. The hope that God will keep what he promised back in Deuteronomy 30 and reiterated through prophet after prophet. And so then look at chapter 5, last few verses, 15 through 22. This is the conclusion of the book. They're praying for restoration. It says, the joy of our heart has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because this our heart is faint. Because of these things our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Sobering words, isn't it? It's a prayer that God would restore, but it's a very humble prayer, isn't it? They could have maybe appealed more boldly in light of the promises God had made. But this is a prayer of repentance, and so they come very humbly in this prayer. And I would ask, has this prayer been answered? Has God cast them off forever? Has he utterly rejected them? No, that's right. Amen. That's right. All those who are truly Israel, all those who are the remnant that God has preserved and spared, have come, even now with Jesus Christ having come and placed their faith in Christ. We know of them. Paul, Peter, James, John, actual ethnic Israelites, and then us as well, that God even is pleased to bring this new kingdom to the nations. You know, we read in Deuteronomy how God would bring curses on the nations. A lot of the prophets have those judgments against the nations, and yet some of the prophets talk about extending God's blessings to the nations too. Well, it's answered so clearly. We see the tension. Those in the nations who persist in rebellion against God, they will be under judgment. But those who hear the good news of salvation by Jesus Christ and turn, what's Paul say? We're grafted in into the root of Israel. We become part of Israel. I am a son of Abraham, and so are you if you have been grafted into Israel. And so all Israel will be saved, as Paul says, or Peter says, or no, Paul says in Romans. And this prayer is answered. It's answered through Jesus being sent. When he comes declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. It's an answer to this prayer. Questions? Keep in mind that this is a description of Israel suffering God's curse. It's what they deserved. What do we deserve? Why don't we get what we deserve?
God's grace.
True. More than that, though, if you can even use those terms about God's grace, Christ suffered the curse in our place. The sort of agony and bleakness described in the book of Lamentations as they cry out is an analogy of the sort of suffering Christ received on the cross in our place. You can almost hear Christ calling out the things of Lamentations as he hung on the cross, as he said, I thirst, as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became a curse for us. The book of Lamentations becomes a description of the sorts of curse that he became for us. so that we don't have to have a book of Lamentations written about us. Because you know what? If we are in hell, the book won't have an end. But we have blessings now in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we have been made a part of. Any other questions on Lamentations? We'll keep making the case as we go through the prophets that the passages about restoration look beyond just an ethnic Israel, but look to the whole work that Christ brings. And I'm going to try to bring out points in a passage that show us that this is more than just an earthly inheritance they're being set up to. I'm going to try to make that case as we go along. And at the end, you can make your decision at that point. But let me make my case over time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been brought into Israel, that we who were Gentiles by birth have become sons and daughters of the Most High, that we now are called not to live like Gentiles any longer, Ephesians says, but to live as the holy people of God, where you are our God and we are your people. Thank you that you have brought us into this holy seed. Father, may we by faith now not become arrogant. Yes, we might say that some branches were broken off so we could be grafted in, but God can bring those branches back in even. And so, Lord, let's pray that be the case. That God would be, that you would be bringing all your people into the root of Jesus Christ. That you would work in us much fruit as we abide in Christ and He in us. Thank you for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name.